We're in a series called I Feel That. And it's this idea in this series that the emotions and thoughts and feelings that we have can actually impact how we pray. They can impact how we follow Jesus. It can impact how we step into the calling that it has for us. So what do we do with these feelings and emotions that we have, and to make sure that they're not robbing us of who God created us to be? And shout out to Morris Gurr. He did a great job last week, didn't he? Yeah. And so as we get started today, I want to tell y'all a story. And have you guys ever made a mistake before? You know, maybe you said something you shouldn't have said? Never, y'all, but I'll be honest, it's happened to me. One of the times I can say things I shouldn't is when I get in a little bit of a rush. You guys ever been in a rush before? I've been in a rush before, yeah, you know what I'm saying? Okay, I was at the grocery store a couple years ago, and I'm in a rush. Okay, I'm already thinking about the next meeting I got to go to. I'm already thinking about, you know, vision casting. I'm already thinking about planning. I'm already just there, and I'm just trying to get the groceries through the thing. You ever been at the grocery store, and the thing just moves far too slow? I'm like, I need four people checking me out right now. I need to get this going. I got places to be. And bless the young girl's heart who's checking me out. She's trying to pour out her heart to me. She's got a whole life story. And I'm like, this is fantastic. I hope you have a great story. I got to get to where I'm going, though. And in my mind, I'm already on to the next thing. But she's pouring out her heart to me, and she's just telling me about how life is difficult and life is hard, and she's just looking for a man. And she says, and I can't find what I'm looking for, and I'm just kind of nodding my head, thinking about the next meeting, what I'm going to say. And I'm just nodding my head, and she's like, what I'm looking for, and I can't find it. And so if I can just find a guy who'd just be willing to stay home with the kids and cook and clean, and I'm just nodding my head, yes. And she's like, I would just settle for that. And then she says, and you know, this is your total. And I check back in for a moment, and I just say, well, then I guess you just need to lower your standards. And in case you're wondering, as a married man, one does not look to tell other young females in public or in private, you need to lower your standards. So as soon as it comes out, I'm like, trying to bring it back in. You see the words escape, and you're just like, they're out. And then you look to see the damage. Did she notice? You look at her face. She definitely noticed. Eyes are poof. And you're like, okay, did anyone else notice? And you look around, and they're like, everybody in all of the store somehow heard, and they're all like, peering around at me, and I'm like, I'm so sorry. Take whatever money you need from me so I can leave in my shame. But in this moment, it took 1 or 2 minutes. All I had to do was be present to someone that had a lot going on in life, and they were just trying to connect with a human being. To say, I've got a lot going on in life. They were looking for a little encouragement, to look for someone just to care for once. But I'm too much in a rush. I've got to get to the next thing. I'm going to be thinking in the next meeting. Do you guys ever feel that tension in life where you feel maybe a little overextended? You got a lot going on. You feel like sometimes it's so hard to be in this present moment because you've got to be ready for what's coming next, and you're just going and going and going. And maybe you have a temptation to miss a moment to connect with somebody. I want us to look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you want to write down the title of this message, it's Where Are You Rushing Off To? Where are you rushing off to? If you're looking for the grammatical question mark. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 says, While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus ordered him, Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It's interesting to me that Jesus is out doing what we kind of feel like Jesus is called to, right? Connecting with humanity, healing people, performing miracles, showing people he's the Messiah. That's what we think of when we think of Jesus, right? He's out doing what he's called to do. He's connecting with people. He's caring. He's healing people of leprosy. He's showing people, I'm here to save. I'm the Messiah. That's all good. And then you read one other verse that's very interesting is he withdrew often to pray. Well, if he withdrew often to pray, he's withdrawing from other people. If he's withdrawing from people, how is he doing what he's called to do? If he's withdrawn often to pray, how is he continuing to go heal people and to show people he's the Messiah? Why is he taking a break, right, in our American way of thinking? It almost sounds like Jesus is a little lazy. Like, why does he keep needing a break? Why doesn't he go and go and go and go? But he's withdrawing often to pray. And see, here's this thing is, if Jesus had to do that, are we arrogant enough to think we don't need to? If Jesus, the Messiah, came and was connecting with people and loving them and caring about them, but withdrew often to pray, are we arrogant enough to think that's not what we need to do as well? I talked about this before. I wonder if humanity, especially inside of Christianity, is okay with making Jesus our Lord, but we're uncomfortable with making him our teacher. Making him the one who shows us not only how to give our life to him, but how to follow in his footsteps and live our life for him. So Jesus withdraws often to pray. Because I think he felt that tension. I think he felt that tension of doing what God had sent him to do, fulfilling his purpose, but also this need to connect with God. He shows us that connections are important, but there's two different connections we need as humans. This need to connect to other human beings, that's important. That's God-given. You're not supposed to live in isolation, but he shows the second connection that we need is to connect to our Father in prayer, to slow down enough to really connect with him. And if I'm so honest with you guys, this is one of the greatest tensions I feel in life. I really feel this tension, especially as a pastor, this desire to connect with people. This need to be there. I don't want to be this pastor that I just sit in an office and write a sermon all week long and then just come and give it, like, but never connect with humans. But I feel this connection. I feel this draw also to connect with people. I mean, in February, I had almost 40 meetings with people. And some of you go, that's really low. I can tell you at the end of February, it didn't feel low. I felt like I was overstretched. I felt like I was already over capacity. And it was so discouraging to feel over capacity already and then go, I didn't even scratch the surface of what I wanted to do. I could have had 80 meetings with people and still not got around to spend time with all of you guys. And I want to. Like, if I'm just being honest as a pastor, that's what I want. I want to be a pastor that can connect with people, that's available for you guys. I don't want to be off and distant. I want to be connected to your lives. And I did the best that I could in February. And I'm still overextended and far short. And if I feel that tension of trying to connect with other people, of trying to do what God's called me to do, do you? Maybe I'm not the only one that feels that tension of trying to figure out what does it look like to really do what God's asked me to do while still obeying the calling that Jesus showed us of also connecting with God, withdrawing often to pray. How are you doing right now in those two connections? Connecting with people like Jesus did, going and showing that you care about them, that you're spending some time with them. How are you doing with the second connection, though? The one I can struggle with so much is withdrawing often to pray. If I'm honest with you, sometimes I struggle with finding my value in serving God rather than being with God. Does some of you ever feel that tension of, if I don't feel like I'm doing enough for God, I don't have value to God? But Jesus shows us that withdrawing often to pray doesn't create a lack of value. Or maybe is it the flip side of you? Maybe you're really good at withdrawing to pray often, but you don't always go out to connect with people because it gets messy. It can get difficult. It can be taxing. It can be wearing you out, and then people can even hurt you. And so you withdraw. And you're good with withdrawing often to pray, but you withdraw from connecting with other people. But Jesus shows us to do both, to have both connections. I want us to look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 45. says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Then the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Man, verse 51 sounds like something we like to avoid in churches, right? I mean, like, let's just be honest. Like, we hear all the other verses, we're like, we're good with that. And then verse 51, we're like, wait, what? He's going to talk about that? I mean, it's what Jesus said. I mean, why are we opening our doors if we're going to avoid stuff Jesus said? I mean, it makes us uncomfortable, right? But that's Jesus who's come to save humanity out of a love and care and a desire for you and I to have this experience with God that has been unavailable since the garden, before sin, to have this connection with God. But he tells us about verse 51, he says, if you're a wicked servant, it's not going to go well for you. You're going to be separated from God. You're going to be falling short of what he's called you to. And at this church, we talk a lot about you have a God-given purpose. You have a God-given purpose. And I feel like sometimes the critique of that kind of language inside the church is you're just trying to make people feel good. You're just trying to make them feel special. You're just trying to pump them up. No, I believe, according to the New Testament, you have a God-given purpose. Why? Jesus said so. How in the world can you be found as a faithful servant if you don't have something to do? How can you be a faithful servant if God has not given you a specific task, a specific calling? You can't be found faithful if there's nothing for you to do. And see, here's the thing. The reason the enemy loves to try to come tell you you don't have some kind of purpose, that you don't have a calling, is because if you don't have a calling, how can you ever look to be faithful to it? And then Jesus makes it really clear, one or the other. How many of you guys like black and white things? You don't like gray area. You know what I'm saying? You like things a little black and white. Jesus goes, this is black and white. You're either faithful or you're wicked. Some of you taking notes. Two options. Is that it? Just two. Okay, Jesus, just two options. Faithful, wicked. I don't know about you. I don't like option two. I don't like option two. I don't like the consequences of option two. I like option one. I like being found faithful. That sounds good. I think most of us are on the same page that when we get to the end of our life, we want to have been found faithful. And so here's the thing, Matthew 24, let's also go talk about it. Jesus is talking about when he returns, right? I know I get this question sometimes. What does Vertical Church believe about end times? What does Vertical Church believe about Jesus returning? What do you believe, Pastor? I get this question a good bit, and it's a valid question because it's found in the New Testament, right? Jesus talks about coming back. I want to be really clear. I'm going to quote Jesus here. He's coming back. That's question one. If you ever want to ask me about the end times, Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'll quote Jesus as my answer. And then sometimes the question is when? And I'll quote Jesus. I don't know the hour. I don't know. I think sometimes our human tendency is if I can find out the hour, then I'll be special. Or if the hour's in my lifetime, then I'll be special. If we needed to know the hour, Jesus would have told us. But I think we miss some of the heart of this parable is when he returns, whether it's today, which he can, just so we're all aware, he could come back right now. Or it could be another 1,000 years. But Jesus says, the hour is not important for you to figure out. What's important is you're found faithful when I do return. That is where humanity should be focused, is when Jesus returns, we're not option two. We're not found wicked. We're not found being lazy. We're not found not fulfilling our purpose and God-given calling. We're not stepping into everything he's had for us. But when he returns, he finds someone. He goes, man, they've been faithful. Even if I was a long time coming, these people kept doing what I asked them to do. So we believe Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. And that's why we should look at one another and encourage each other. You have a God-given purpose. And because of that, you need to look to be faithful. And see, here's the thing in our American way of thinking. We want it to be significant. if we're just honest, if we're going to have a God-given purpose, don't we want it to be significant? We don't want it to be a small job or insignificant job. We don't want it to be a job that no one can see, right? That's kind of our American way of thinking. I want to kind of be special. But if you go read what the faithful servant's job was that Jesus is talking about, his job was to make sure the other servants ate at the proper time. Can we just be honest? Does that sound significant? Does that sound special? Does that sound really important? Does that sound like something, if that was what our task was given, you and I would get pumped about that? We'd put that on our resume. Yeah, come on, let's be honest. Be like, no, why do I got stuck with this job? Why is this job important? But the faithful servant, when he's doing whatever God tasked him with, and when the Lord returns and he's found faithful, what happens? He's entrusted with more. See, I don't think our life needs to look significant. Our life needs to be found faithful. And for it to be found faithful, you and I have to be willing to go, God has given me a purpose. God has given me a calling, and I need to be faithful to it. And then if we can encourage one another, connect with them, spur them on to step into it. But if you believe the lie in your mind that your life's not significant, how are you ever going to be found faithful to it? And I'm here to tell you, according to the words of Jesus, you have a God-given purpose. We talked about this in the last series, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God's not winging it when you get saved. He's not trying to figure out when you get saved that you kind of caught him off guard. And he's like, I got no plans for them. This is a problem. And I guess I'll just throw them in there and they can have the job of making sure the other servants eat at the proper time. Whatever. That's not significant. Now, God's already planned something in advance for you to do. In advance. God is waiting for you to step into what he's purposed for you. He's waiting for you to step in and be a faithful servant to what he's entrusted you to do. But here's the thing. If you can end up like Philip, maybe your calendar gets so full and you go, God, I just want to please you. I want to serve you. And I want to go and go and go and go and go and go. And before we knew it, we're just trying to do good things rather than be a faithful servant. Well, that's not the criteria. That's not what God called us to do. I think our Western thinking is so much as go, go, go. But what if that's not what God's asking? What if half of what God's asking is withdraw, slow down, connect with me in prayer? What if somehow in the kingdom of God, less is more? I honestly don't know how that works. I don't get that principle. I don't see it play out in this world. But somewhere in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus can take less and make it more. Jesus can redeem time if you're willing to follow his example of slowing down and connecting with prayer, focusing in on the Lord. He can redeem it where somehow less can be more. And I think sometimes we wonder when it comes to being a faithful servant or a wicked servant, maybe the criteria is different for people. Maybe you, Pastor Phil, you have a different criteria for being faithful, but as a husband or mother, different criteria. Or as a pastor or business person, different criteria. As a retired person or middle schooler, different criteria. What if the criteria for being a faithful servant is not different at all between ages or gender? What if the criteria is always, are you doing what Jesus has asked you to do? And if that's the one criteria across all ages, all jobs, what does that really look like? And I think we should look at the life of Jesus. Care and connect with other people. And connect with the Father in prayer. Here's the thing. I think sometimes if it doesn't look significant, we're not attracted to it. If it doesn't look important and glamorous, we're not attracted to it. But what if the example of Jesus isn't any of those things? It's intentionality. It's being intentional in the small things of life repeatedly, over and over. What if being faithful looks like just slowing down for 2 minutes at the grocery store when someone's trying to open up that they've got a lot going on in life and you just care? and you connect and you encourage. And because you understand that you've got a God-given purpose, you can look at someone else that they have a God-given purpose that they can step into, that they can be a faithful servant. But if we can't slow down, if we've just got this rush, if our calendar is overextended, maybe we miss these moments to be a faithful servant at the expense of being an ignorant faithful servant. Sometimes I wonder if the way we perceive things traps us in our own thoughts. I wonder if you stopped and just opened up a page of paper and you asked Jesus what it would look like if you and I just sat down, maybe at a coffee shop or over some breakfast or something, and you just said, Jesus, this is what my schedule looks like this week. This is what I got going on. Would Jesus' feedback to that schedule be, yes, this looks like a faithful servant? Or would he go, this doesn't line up with what I've called you to? You've got a lot on this calendar that can be defined as good things, but not God-given. What if he looked at our calendar and said, this is a lot of good things, but it's not God-given? I wonder if humanity can feel this overextension, burnout, tiredness at our soul and mental level because we've gone beyond what's just God-given. And we filled it with a lot of potentially good things at the expense of the pace of what God has called us to. And maybe you're getting to that point where you're weary, you're worn out, you're tired. And some of it could just be your season of life is hard. It is difficult, and there's not much you can change. I want to acknowledge that. But I do wonder sometimes if you're banging the fist on the table, arguing to keep something that's good, maybe because you decided it was important or God-given, but it really wasn't. So what has truly ended up on your calendar? Because Jesus withdrew often and prayed. What do you need to change about the way that you're living your life right now to line up to be more God-given? What do you need to maybe look at your calendar and readjust to go, this is what it looks like to be a faithful servant? I think sometimes maybe we try to justify our calendar, maybe filling with some things we enjoy, but aren't God-given. And I want you to know, like, I'm not saying you can't have fun, you can't have hobbies, you need to, or you're going to burn out. Later today, I'm going to go watch Atlanta United soccer, hopefully win. We lost 3-0 last time. It was bad. But maybe we can win this week. I still go watch sports. I still go try to play sports. Tomorrow night at softball, I'm going to try to get up and hit a home run every at bat just because. But I also need to remind myself, I need to withdraw and pray often. Because that's more important than the Atlanta United. That's more important than the softball. If I'm not withdrawing to pray often, I'm not going to live a God-given life. I'm going to live a Philip-led life. And a Philip-led life is going to look a whole lot like a wicked servant rather than a faithful servant. But see, I don't think if we don't truly get into what all of the Bible says, if we tend to avoid verses like 51 that tells us there can be a wicked servant, then we don't really know everything we can step into. And I want you to know my heart as a pastor. I have zero desire to try to motivate you by fear. I don't think fear is God-given at all. I don't want to motivate you by fear that, oh my gosh, Jesus is coming back, so I better get right. No, I want you to look to get right with God because you understand Jesus came and died on a cross because he loves you. And he said, I don't want you to be separated from me. I want you to be motivated by the grace of God that is life-changing. Because if you're following Jesus out of fear, that's not faith. It's just fear. And that's not God-given. But I do want us to be aware of what the Bible says. And I want to close out with a story about Reagan. He's one of my friends. But before I do, I just want to commend this parent. I want to commend you so much for bringing your kid to church today. And I talk about this in my email, but I'm so proud of parents who bring their kids to church because it's not easy. You got to get them ready. You got to get them to church. They may do their own thing during the service. And I just want parents to know, as a pastor, I like to hear the sound of a kid crying. Let's give it up for parents. Yeah. I'm so proud. I really am. Because it would have been easy for you to stay home. It would have been easy to do your own thing, but you did a difficult choice by saying, we're going to be in church today. And as a pastor, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. Because what's at stake is the next generations. Because if Jesus doesn't come back today, and Jesus says, no, by my grace, I'm going to give another 100 years for humanity to come connect with me. I'm going to, by my grace, extend the invitation just a little bit longer for humanity to repent. Then it's our job to pass this on to the next generations. And so parents, I'm so proud of you if you're bringing your kids to church, even though it's hard or difficult. I'm so proud of you. And you don't bother me one bit if they're crying. You don't bother me one bit if they're running around. I would rather have 20 kids crying in church than silence. Because maybe that's 20 young people who will rise up and be the next generation to passionately and follow in the ways of Jesus. So as your pastor, I just want to say I'm so proud. So proud that you're in church today. I'm proud that you want to bring your kids to an awesome children's church when we have it. Tracy and Hannah and that team and those volunteers do an amazing job of communicating the love of Jesus to our young people. And that's the church I want us to be. But I want to close out sharing about my friend Reagan. And when I went off to college, I was not living for Jesus at all. When I went off to college, I was lustful, I was self-centered, I was addicted to pornography, and I went off to college at Lee University. And I showed up on that campus asking God to change my life because I knew it needed to change. And at Lee University, on every floor of every dorm, they have a Bible study Thursday nights, 10 o'clock, far past my bedtime for a Bible study at this point. But in college, it fit. And Reagan was the resident assistant on that floor, and every Thursday night, he went around and knocked on every door and invited every guy on his floor, would you like to come to Bible study tonight? And every time I had an excuse, but finally one night I go to this Bible study, and God reveals the way I'm living my life is not okay. I don't remember a single thing they talked about. And I stayed up all night talking with a guy named Corey and with Reagan who led the Bible study saying, the way I'm living my life is not okay and it's got to change. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want rules. Like, I want a true relationship where the things inside of me begin to change. And they did. And a couple weeks later, I knew in my soul I had to tell somebody I was addicted to pornography. I couldn't live isolated with this anymore. I knew by the power of Holy Spirit, Philip, if you want to follow me, this has got to get to change. And I remember asking Reagan, can you come to my room one night and meet with me? I got to talk to you. And I was so nervous, but I can still, right now, if we went back to room 202 in O'Bannon Hall at Lee University, I could set the room back up. I can still see this moment 14 years later. And he walks in and he sits in a chair across from me. And I mean, I just am basically sweating. I'm so nervous because I've never told anyone I've got this problem. And I sit him down and I finally get it out that Reagan, I'm trying to follow Jesus. You know I am for the past couple weeks, but there's something that's got to change. And he's like, okay, what's going on, man? And he's like, I have an addiction to pornography. And I just get the words out. And I still remember Reagan's face doesn't change at all. I, in my mind, had said, if I tell anyone that this is going on, I'm done. I'm over. I'm the only person that's struggling with this. I'm the only person that's got this sin. And I remember his face. To this day, it doesn't change. He's unfazed by this news, and I'm floored. I can't believe it. I thought maybe he hasn't heard me. Maybe when the words came out, they were too soft. He goes, okay. Well, then it's time to change. And Reagan spent the time with me saying, here's some of the practical things you need to do, but here's how we need to pray. Here's how we need to seek the Lord, because you're right, this doesn't need to stay in your life. This is not God-given. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to care about you, I'm going to support you to step forward into what God has called you to do. And so after that, we could be walking in the cafeteria, and Reagan would go, how are you doing? And I knew what that meant. We'd be driving maybe to Taco Bell, and he'd just ask, how are you doing? And I knew what that meant. We could be walking to the intramural field to go kick somebody's butt and flag football, and he'd ask, How are you doing? Because Reagan cared. He wanted to see me step into what was God-given, it, and he knew it wasn't that. And I wonder, does Reagan even remember that moment? I don't think he does. Maybe a vague memory, this or that, but to Reagan, it was just trying to be like his Savior Jesus. But for me, it stuck with me 14 years later. And at this church, we believe you're a leader. You are a leader. You have Holy Spirit inside of you if you've given your life to Jesus. You can be like Reagan. You can slow down enough to connect with somebody and encourage them to step into what is God-given in their life. You can encourage someone to go be a faithful servant to Jesus. That they don't have to stay trapped in their sin. They don't have to stay trapped in what's holding them back from being everything that God created them to be. And as we close out this service, I want to encourage you to be a faithful servant like my friend Reagan, who cared enough to sit down in a chair one night and talk to me about the things that were holding me back from being a faithful servant. Because here's the thing, you want to see North Georgia change. It's not when some pastor gets passionate about Jesus. It's when hundreds of people start to realize, wait a minute, I've got a God-given purpose. Wait a minute, I've got an opportunity to be a faithful servant and go impact the communities around me. You want to see things begin to change, start believing what's God-given according to Scripture in your life, that you have the opportunity to be a faithful servant, to impact the world around you. What we need more in Christianity is not people looking to look significant to the world. What we need is groups and hundreds of people who believe, I can be faithful. Your life is not insignificant. Your life has a God-given purpose. And it is what Jesus is going to hold you to the hour he returns. And so as we close out, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you step into everything that is God-given. I want you to step into everything that God in advance has planned for you. Because North Georgia is waiting for some Reagans. Because there's people out there trapped in sin. There's people out there that the enemy has convinced over and over, you are the only one struggling with that sin. And if you open up, everyone will judge you and cast you aside. And it's time for faithful servants to go out into the world and say, no, let me introduce you to Jesus. Who doesn't want you to run away, he wants you to run to him. I want to introduce you to the one that can break chains. I want to introduce you to the one that can renew your soul. I want to introduce you to the one that loved you before you knew to ask and can absolutely lead you forward into your God-given purpose. And so Jesus, we ask right now, won't you ignite something in our soul and mind that any scheme, any words the enemy is trying to tell us that our life can't be faithful, that we don't have a God-given purpose. I pray that those melt in your presence, Jesus, that right now, Holy Spirit, you begin to ignite in people in Hiawassee, Georgia, and online and here in Morganton and across this country and world. You begin to ignite in people's souls this belief and faith that they have a God-given purpose to point people to you, Jesus, to bring forth the good news of the gospel, that whatever sin they are trapped in, they can be introduced to a Savior named Jesus who loves them right where they're at and can be a shepherd to lead them forward out of sin and into everything you have planned and purposed for them. Won't you let people believe what Scripture says and not what the enemy says? Won't you birth something in people, this fire, this desire, this passion to step into everything you've purposed for them, to go care and connect with people that they won't miss it because they're rushing and they're overextended, but also just remind people to withdraw often, to pray, to connect with you, to be reminded of why you're doing these things. It's not to do what we're doing, but who we're doing it for. So won't you let us connect, Holy Spirit, with Jesus daily? Won't you remind us of why we're doing this? It's because a man named Jesus came and he died on a cross because we're trapped in our sin, but he gave humanity an option to encounter the presence of God every day. So right now, if someone's feeling stale or empty, Holy Spirit, won't you move and ignite something new in their heart? Won't you lead us into the belief that we have a God-given purpose where we can be a faithful servant to you, Jesus? Thank you for your love and for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.